Thank you so much, Darren, for leading us in our time together. I firstly rise to assure all parents of our youth that we teach them more than rap in basic every Saturday. And so we teach them God's word and to be faithful to God and his word and to be creative as we reach out to this world. Greetings, everybody. We're going to simulcast this sermon from Bishan to Adam. So I'm just checking with people at the back. Are we on track? We are on track. With that, we want to invite Mike to come and share God's word and introduce him by interviewing him. Let's welcome Mike. Mike, welcome to our midst again.
Thank you.
Let's say good morning to ARPC and Adam. Just look straight ahead, smile, you're on candid camera.
Hi there. Hi there, Adam Road. You're my favourite of all the congregations. These guys are nice, but you're special. Isn't that right?
Okay, Mike. Not everyone knows you through the years. New people, God has brought new people to our midst. So let's go back to beginnings. Where did you grow up? Where were you born and bred?
Well, I spent my first 10 years in the city which produces the greatest football team in the world and the most famous four-member pop group in history. I'm from Liverpool in England, where the Beatles come from. I talk really funny through my nose like they do in Liverpool.
Enough of that, Mike.
Control yourself. I then moved to Australia. I've lived in Australia for the last years, and I now live in Melbourne.
Okay. Thank you so much. I shouldn't have asked that question about Liverpool.
You shouldn't have done
that. No, it's wrong. That was a mistake. Mike, tell us, give us a bit of insight to married life, name of your wife, your children.
I'm married to Sarah, who's American. We have four children, two boys, two girls, who are spread out throughout the world. Two of my kids live in America, one in Philadelphia, one in Chicago. One of my sons lives in Pakistan, and then my youngest daughter lives in Melbourne. So, yeah.
Okay, so you're empty nesters now.
We are now, as of almost 2 weeks ago, we are empty nesters, and my wife is in grief. Really, she said, I feel like someone has cut just an empty hole in my heart. So I nearly cried too, to be honest. I got a bit weepy when we said goodbye to our little baby. She's 20, but she's our baby. It's kind of hard.
Yeah, it's hard. So
if I have a little tear this morning, forgive me. I'm an emotional guy.
I thought you'd be crying over the passage.
Well, some people should cry. Rejoice and cry.
Yeah. Mike, finally, you've been in Christian full-time ministry over the last...
Four decades,
40 years. So, yeah. And when did you start?
Well, I guess I began really... I went to Pakistan as a high school teacher to teach missionaries' kids in the same school my kids studied, and now one of my kids is teaching. I went there and then spent 11 years in Pakistan, and the rest of the time teaching mainly in Bible colleges, in Moore College in Sydney, many of you know Moore College, and then one in Melbourne, which is now called the Melbourne School of Theology. But now I've left that, I train preachers around Australia and around the world.
Thank you, Mike, for sharing insights into your life. Thank you for coming to share with us, and we have learned plenty from God's word, how to confront our strongholds. And today, we've given you the easiest passage of scripture to preach from.
Thank you, Chris. Chris, what a dear friend Chris is. Revelation 20 is probably the most contentious part of the entire Bible. So thank you, Brother Chris. Let me pray. And actually, it's a wonderful two chapters. I've loved preparing the talk. It's just a powerful part of God's word. So I just pray that God will speak to us today and just fill our hearts with anticipation for that great day. Let me pray. Thank you, living God, that you are the speaking God. You spoke to us so wonderfully through the living word, the Lord Jesus, and through the word written. And now we pray this morning, as we sit here today, give us attentive ears and open hearts, touch our minds, our wills, our emotions. Let us hear this morning not the words of a man, but the words of the living God, and indeed fire our hope and our love and our faith for Jesus' sake. Amen. As I said, I spent about 25 years teaching in different Bible colleges and seminaries, and they were great years. It was a great privilege to train men and women for ministry. But I left that 4 years ago, and to be frank, I don't miss it. And one thing I don't miss especially is marking. I frankly hate marking. I hate marking essays. 5, 10, 20 long essays on the same topic. It's boring. I don't like it. And what's more, you know when you mark an essay, most students will be disappointed. Can't be helped. Because they all want a good mark. They'd love an A. They'll settle for a B, but you give a C or a D, and they are disappointed. But you can't give all an A. You must give some Bs, Cs, Ds, and even some Fs, and they come to you just crestfallen. Oh, Mike, I thought you'd like me, and you gave me a D. I say, this is not a mark on your character, it's a mark on your essay. I like you, but it's a D essay. But Mike, do you know how long I spent preparing this essay? I spent weeks. And there's Mary. She wrote it last night and got an A. It's not fair. This isn't an assessment on the hours you spent. It's an assessment on the essay. But it's, Mike, it's not fair. How often do you hear that? It's not fair. The first word a child speaks is daddy, then mummy. Second word is no. Next word is it's not fair. Isn't that right? We have this, I think, acute sense, really, it's innate sense of justice. I'm not sure about Singapore. I suspect it's here too. But in Melbourne, our papers are full of it's not fair articles. Last week, a small article in the paper, The Age, in Melbourne, about a man who had assaulted 7 people physically, including a disabled person, assaulted them. Punishment, $500 fine. You could get that for running a red light in Melbourne. A church I know in Melbourne I'm quite close to, 2 men broke into the church some months ago at nighttime, set fire, and caused $2 million worth of damage. I said to one of the pastors the other week, what's happened to them? Nothing. You can be fined $100 for jaywalking in Melbourne, but set fire to a church and do $2 million worth of damage, nothing happens. I think that's not fair. In Sydney some years ago, there were some men who pack raped these women, these girls. They were sentenced, a long sentence, but then the court wanted to reduce the ringleader's sentence, reduce it. The next day, the papers blared out, no justice, shame on system. And one journalist said, our judicial system is a Frankenstein, an out of control monster, causing harm and pain wherever it turns. It's not fair. Now, look, I think in Singapore and Melbourne, most times the juries get it right. It's just the times they don't makes the papers. But we long for justice. And the thing is this, when we see justice done, it is a wonderful thing, a wonderful thing. But throughout the world, there's no justice often. But Revelation says a day is coming when every victim of oppression and abuse, everyone, whether the abuse is physical or sexual or emotional or psychological, on that day, he, she will receive justice. A day is coming when every abuser, every oppressor, whether in the government or the military or the classroom or the home, or the workplace, or the church, will receive his or her just deserts. Because a day is coming with a judge who cannot be bought or bribed. A judge who is not cynical or tired after too many years on the bench. A judge who will get every decision completely right. Who will never acquit the guilty, and never condemn the innocent. He'll know all the facts, all the mitigating circumstances, and will pronounce a completely true judgment. That day is coming, says the Bible, says Revelation, and it's a day worth singing about. That's Revelation 19 and 20. Now, this book, as you know, it is in part a perplexing book, Revelation, with strange images. But for all that, its central message is crystal clear. And it's this: that God's great makeover of creation is just around the corner. He'll make all things new. So, Christian, hang in there. If you're insulted or abused or persecuted, hang in there. Just keep loving Jesus. Keep trusting him. It's just around the corner. And non-Christian, wise up. He's the one you want to be aligned with. Let's turn to Revelation 19 and 20, these two chapters, which form part of the last cycle of visions of Revelation. Now, it's so important, friends, to realize this is not a chronology. John does not say, and after that this happened, and after that this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened. No, it is not a chronology. He says, and then I saw, and then I saw, and then I saw. It's like John takes us through a photo gallery. Tonight's your big race, the Formula One Grand Prix here in Singapore. Well, let's imagine after the race, they've taken photos. There's a photo gallery. And you walk through the photo gallery and you see scenes of the race. One race, but different scenes. Okay, you see a scene of the crowd watching the race. Then a photo of the race itself and the cars tearing down the track. Then a picture of the pits and the mechanics. Then one of the pretty girls walking around just being pretty girls walking around. And then one of the VIPs and the government leaders. The one race, different scenes, right? Here's what the race means for the crowd, for the drivers, for the mechanics. That's Revelation 19:20. One event, the great last judgment. But what that event means for different people. What does it mean for Satan and the beast? For the hosts of darkness? For the martyrs? For God's people? For Jesus? One event, different scenes. So for half an hour, I'm your tour guide through the Bible's photo gallery of that great last day. We won't linger long on every picture and we won't go into all the details. Just, I want you this morning to see and to feel the impact of this great event. Ready for your walk through the gallery? Good. You can take photos with your iPhone if you like. Take a selfie. Let's go. Scene one. Photo one. What's he see? He says, I saw a choir. He sees, as it were, the roar of the adoring fans. I spoke last month at a men's convention in Sydney. It was wonderful. 2,000 men. And one of the best things was to hear 2,000 men sing. It's just terrific. 2,000 male voices. But multiply that by 10,000, what would that be like? Wonderful. And they're singing hallelujah. They're singing praise the Lord. You may know this, that the word hallelujah appears only four times in the New Testament. Each one here in these few verses. And each time, they're singing praise the Lord because judgment has come. Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. Oh, praise you, God, for justice. We had a case in Queensland in 2000. A man set fire to a backpackers' hostel and burnt alive 15 young people. He was arrested and tried, and the jury came down with a guilty verdict. And the paper said the next day, the courtroom erupted. People clapped, hugged each other, gave high fives, said, yes! Here were mums and dads who'd lost their children and just in the midst of all their pain, rejoiced there'd been justice. That's you and me on the last day. I think there'll be some sorrow. Because amongst those judged are ones you love, I suspect. There may be a mum or a dad, a son or a daughter, a wife or a husband, a dear friend, a sibling. So there'll be sorrow there, I think. But when you see justice done, it is so wonderful and so glorious. You'll sing. You sing hallelujah. So the first thing John sees and hears is a crowd rejoicing at the coming judgment. Let's move on then in our gallery to the next photo. It's a picture of a wedding. Now, when you think of a wedding, what do you think of? Well, you think of the bride, don't you? I saw some yesterday at the hotel I'm staying in. The bride in the lovely white dress. Now, of course, these are all images. Because you're the bride, actually. You're the bride. The bride of the people of God. And you're wearing a white dress, which is the good deeds given to you by God. And she's stunning, the bride. Stunning, breathtaking. You see her clothed in love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and patience. She takes your breath away. And of course, a wedding means food, a feast. I love to come to Singapore, and when I come here, people take me out for a meal. That's not why I come, but it's kind of right up there. It's pretty important. I love it. But they take me out for a meal, like Juan did last night. But why do you take me out? I'm staying in a hotel. I could eat the food there. I could do that. It's pricey, but I could do that. Or you could give me some money. Say, Mike, here's $20. Just down the road's a restaurant. Have a nice meal. But you don't. You take me out because food really isn't about food. It's about relationship, isn't it? It's about being with friends. It's about love and friendship. Look, if a guy asks a girl out, a guy really likes a girl and asks her out, all week he is so excited, isn't he? Oh, he can't wait. And the big Saturday night, the big night comes. He picks her up for the first date and he's just beaming. He can't control himself. And she says, oh, Terry, you look very happy. Oh, I've been looking forward to this all week. She goes, oh. Well, why? Because that restaurant has the most amazing crab. And the giant prawns and the dessert is to die for. I've been thinking about it all week. First date. Last date. It's not about the food, is it? It's about the relationship. I met my wife, Sarah, in Pakistan. And we did our entire courtship, all of it, by letter and tape. She was in Philadelphia. I was in Sydney. The whole thing by cassette tape. If you know cassette tapes, you'll find them in museums. I saw her in July 1981. Briefly, she was my friend when I saw her in July 81. I saw her next in January 83. She was my fiance. I hadn't seen her in 18 months, just all by tape and letter. She spent some weeks with my family, then went to Pakistan to prepare for the wedding. I saw her next in May on my wedding week. I'd seen her for about 3-4 weeks in 2 years. At my wedding, I could have cared less about the menu. It was about seeing the woman I loved. That's the picture here, you see, of a wedding and a banquet. And it's not about the food on that last day. It's a picture, it's a symbol. It's about being with the one you love, the Lord Jesus. You'll finally see him with his scars. You'll finally at last, you'll hear his voice. At last, you'll pray and he'll respond to you. You'll worship him face to face. It'll be amazing. That's that last day. You're rejoicing in judgment. You're rejoicing in being with Jesus. So the first two photos are really very nice. They're wonderful. But then we move on. And the tone begins to change in the next few photos. It's like the Grand Prix. God forbid, there's a multi-car crash on the track. And you see the photos. There's one of the twisted wreck of the cars. There's one of the people with tears running down their cheeks. There's the corpse on the track with a white sheet over it. There's the ambulance and the flashing lights. It's just carnage. That's the picture here. Of a lovely celebration turns into terrifying bloodshed. From peace to war, the bridegroom has taken off his bride clothes, his groom clothes, and taken on a uniform and becomes a warrior. Now, again, remember, these are metaphors. It's all picture language. That's where my analogy of the Grand Prix falls down. In the Grand Prix photos, they really are literal. That's what literally happened. There's the literal crowd. There's the literal drivers. This is not literal. This is all imaginative, all figurative. I mean, just look at the warrior king, the prince, our lord. He has a sword. But where's the sword come? Out of his mouth. What comes out of your mouth, apart from your tongue? Words, right? How does a judge judge? With words. He makes a pronouncement, guilty. He makes war with words. He has blazing eyes, which just means his eyes are piercing and penetrating. They see everything. They see down into the hearts and thoughts of every person. They see when the microphone top falls off. He sees your thoughts, your plans, your dreams, everything. And he wears many crowns. In other words, he's the ruler of every nation. He is the American president. He's the prime minister of Singapore. He's the Ayatollah of Iran. He's the king of Thailand. He is the great leader of North Korea. He's the chancellor of Germany. He rules every nation. And the blood on his robe is a mark of his victory. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. So this is not literal, but it is graphic. You're not meant to try to visualize this or paint it. You're meant to feel it. Have it impact you. It's confronting. It's dramatic. It's meant to scare you a little bit. He's saying, why would you be on this man's side? How could you oppose this man of such power? Now let's keep walking, though it doesn't get any nicer. We see now the aftermath of the battle and the vultures gather. Come gather together for the great supper of God. Again, it's a banquet. But this time, the banquet, the food are the corpses of God's enemies as the vultures peck and gorge on the dead bodies of God's enemies. It's an awful picture. It's a picture. And let's move on quickly to the last scene of carnage. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together. So we're back on a battlefield, but again, there's no battle because his army is disciples. His sword is words. See, what John is saying, he's speaking to the churches in Turkey. That they're small, they're oppressed, they're beleaguered, and they're scared. And who can blame them? Against them is Caesar and his mighty army of hundreds of thousands of soldiers against a small church. The priests of 1,000 pagan cults, and they're scared. I imagine today, if you were a believer in Iraq or Syria, you would be scared. ISIS is terrifying. My ex-prime minister, Tony Abbott, called it a death cult. It's scary. It's scary. Today, we have the militant atheists, and they're scary. You work for companies in Singapore who demand of you and swerving loyalty in long hours. And it just seems so hard. So John says, I saw a beast and a false prophet, symbols of all that secular power, all that religious power that's arrayed against you, and you feel scared. But what's their end? They will be thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. They're the losers. Oh, little Christians, you're the winners. So we come to our next photo. Again, remember, this is not a chronology because these are highly debated verses. And people make a mistake with these verses. They think it's a story. It's a narrative. Satan is bound, and then 1,000 years, and then a rapture, and then years of tribulation, and then this, and then that. It's not a story. They're different photos of the one scene. He sees a picture of Satan bound. Now, in Matthew's gospel, our Lord tells a parable of a man who breaks into a strong man's house and binds him, then sets the prisoners free, and they're free. And that's you and me. We've been set free. We sit here today freely worshiping God because Satan is bound. C.S. Lewis said, we can make, and we do, two mistakes about Satan. One is we pay him too little attention. We say, oh, he's over there in this village in Africa with all the witchcraft, but he's not here in urbane, civilized Singapore, not Satan here. Oh, yes, he is. I've heard him since I've been here. He's very active with his great wile, which is lies. Telling folk in Singapore that this life is all there is, so just relax and enjoy yourself. Telling Singaporeans and many more, including Christians, the Ashley Madison lie. Life is short, so have an affair. Telling the lie that when you die, you just become dust, so there are no consequences, do what you like. Telling the lie that the way to happiness is money or career success, and we believe the lies. Oh, he is very active here in Singapore, and be careful. But, said Lewis, the other mistake we make is to give him too much attention. We forget he's bound. One of the saddest things I see as a Christian is other Christians who are scared of Satan. The Bible never says to fear Satan. Don't give him room. Watch his strategies, his lies, but don't fear him. But I meet fearful Christians. Oh, well, I'm not going in that house because, well, there used to be Buddhists who lived there, and it could be, you know, Satan could be there, or I'm not going to touch this piece of wood. I won't go into this shop. Satan loves it when we fall back into fear and superstition. He loves it. He is bound. As Warren said, he on the cross, he was defeated. I love the hymn that Martin Luther wrote, a great verse. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. One little word. Get behind me, Satan. You're bound. I don't believe your lies. Well, we come to the next to last photo. And the scene shifts now from earth back to heaven. And John sees the redeemed, those then and now who have been beheaded for their faith in Christ. And they're reigning with him for 1,000 years. In other words, they are in paradise. They are in the waiting place of the dead. As the Lord hung on the cross, he said to a dying thief those famous words, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Paul longed to die and be with Christ in paradise. Your loved ones who have died in Christ are in paradise, waiting in bliss with Jesus for the great events of this last day. And then that rather strange statement about Satan being loosed for a while and gathering all God's enemies for one last strike against the church. Now, I don't know what that means, to be frank. It's enigmatic. But the point is clear. The point is clear. The same point is made for 20 chapters. Here's the point. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. They are defeated. The outcome is sure, God wins. Well, now we come to the last photo in the gallery. John sees a throne, and before the throne are open books. Because the judge must have books to make a decision. And these books are exhaustive and comprehensive. They're the books which contain every deed, every word, every thought, every desire, everyone's done, said, muttered, felt from all time. They're all there. And every day these books are being added to as people have more deeds and more thoughts. But there's another book, the book of life. And this book remains untouched. And God wrote this book even before he made the world. In this book are the names of those he has set his love upon, his chosen ones. And no one has added to that book or taken away from it. And if you say, but it's not fair that God should choose people, then there are the other books with all the corroborating evidence. See, the ones in the book of life are those who loved God, glorified God, gave thanks to God every day for all he had given them. They didn't deny their Lord. Even in the face of suffering, they didn't deny him. They did not conform to the world. They didn't surrender to Satan's lies. They loved their neighbor. They were faithful to their husband or wife. They cared for the poor. They served God, not money. And they trusted Jesus to take away their sins. For they sinned. But when they sinned, they confessed and repented. And if they sinned against someone, they made amends. And if someone sinned against them, they forgave them. They're in the book of life. And there's the evidence of their righteous deeds to corroborate. Anyone whose name was not found in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Well, our little tour is over. We've seen that great last day in different perspectives. And I want you to walk away today with one overarching impression. I think there have been times in history when, as a Christian, you think we've lost. I think, again, if you're a Syrian Christian, you think we cannot win. If you're a believer in the Soviet Union in the 50s, they had their 200,000 martyrs. The government destroyed 99% of all churches. You'd think, we've lost. If you were a Chinese Christian, when Mao came to power, they kicked out the missionaries. They tried to destroy the church. You'd think, we've lost in China. We've lost. God will win. The Soviet Union is gone. You can now preach Christ in Russia. And China, the greatest story of church growth in human history. The great Catholic writer G.K. Chesterton once said, at least five times the faith has, to all appearances, gone to the dogs. In each of these cases, it is the dog who died. The dog of the Soviet Union. The dog of communism, and one day the dog of ISIS. This book says that the church in Melbourne and Singapore, it'll wax and wane. One day ARPC may be a very small church. Come to my city, Melbourne. I'll show you churches that are sold and become cafes or mosques or temples. But the church will not die. God will win. And if you feel discouraged, if life right now is really tough, you think, how can I keep on going? I find prayer tough. My company is so demanding. My family life is a mess. I can't pay my bills. I got my doubts. I don't think I can keep on going. Turn to Revelation. And God says, before the world was made, I picked up a pen and opened a book, and I wrote your name, Christopher Chia, in that book. And on that day, there's a wedding feast, and by the table is a reserved card. And that card is your name, a place waiting for you. And one day there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and you will be there. The script has been written. The outcome is sure. My dear friends, my brothers and sisters, this book says God is on our side and we will win. He will judge his enemies. It'll be a wonderful day. He'll vindicate you and bring you home, and it will be a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful day. So hang in there. Keep persevering. Keep trusting him. Keep living lives that please him, and be people of strong hope. Let me pray. We thank you that we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you, although at times with our eyes we don't see it, but with the eyes of faith we see you, Jesus, ruling the nations. And we know this day is soon, when all people will see you risen and ascending and ruling and judging. Keep us, we pray, living in hope for that day. Keep us from sin and temptation. Keep us persevering in godliness. And Heavenly Father, hasten that day. We pray with the saints over 2,000 years, Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.